Exodus chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. The Word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Skip down with me and look in verse number 13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon the heaps, and the land stank. So the very next day, the Lord did indeed remove that plague of frogs. And they gathered together all the frogs that had died. And the Bible says the whole land of Egypt stunk as a result of it. So by the help of the Lord this morning, I want to preach for a little while on this subject. Tomorrow stinks. Tomorrow stinks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and give us help this morning. God, we thank you for the blessings of yesterday, but we need to hear from you today. And not to put off till tomorrow, not to wait or procrastinate, but instead to be sensitive to your spirit and hear what you have to say today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Statistics say that 97% of Americans admit to having a problem with procrastination. The other 3% haven't gotten around to answering the survey. Someone wrote, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. The problem with procrastination is when we put off something intentionally that needs to be dealt with immediately. I found it interesting that the very word procrastination was a 17th century invention. That's why you don't find it in the Bible that was translated, given to us in English before that. And it came into existence from a preacher by the name of Reverend Anthony Walker. He put together two Latin words that mean to put off. Indeed, people put off till tomorrow what God tells them to do today. We are reminded over and over again. We are warned over and over again in the Bible to listen to the Lord and what the Lord says today. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Frog-infested Pharaoh had an understandable desire to be free from the frogs, but he made a very unwise decision. He did the right thing at the wrong time. He decided to put off till tomorrow that which should have been done today. Now, some of you scholars and scientists may already know the answer to these questions, but I'll ask them for the few that may not know. How many of you know what you call a group? A whole lot of geese. Anybody know what you call a whole lot of geese? A gaggle of geese. That's exactly right. I knew Brother Winstead would know. Amen. How about a whole bunch of seagulls? What do you call those? I hear people saying it. Say it louder. A flock. That's right. A flock
of seagulls. What about fish? Everybody knows what you call a whole lot of fish, right? A school of fish. Does anyone in here know what you call a whole lot of frogs? What do you call a whole lot of frogs? You call a whole lot of frogs, according to the scientists, not a gaggle of frogs, not a herd of frogs. I think about that farmhand that was standing looking at a big old herd of cattle, and this city boy walked up to him and looked out there and said, look at that big old bunch of cows down there. And the farmhand said, herd. He said, what? He said, herd of cattle. He said, of course I've heard of cattle. There's a big old bunch of them right down there. Well, you don't call them a herd of frogs. You don't call them a gaggle of frogs or a school of frogs. They are called a army of frogs. Look it up when you get home. They are referred to as an army. And Pharaoh was being attacked by an amphibious army of frogs. Egypt was under attack. And we may be familiar with frogs. We may know the fairy tales about frogs, you know, where the lady comes by and she kisses the frog and it turns into a Baptist preacher. We know the fairy tales. And some of you may be familiar with some of the other illustrated cartoon frogs of days gone by. Some of you may find frogs appealing. Some of you may even find frogs appetizing. I personally like frog legs myself. Amen. But these frogs were anything other than an enjoyment to Egypt. The book of Revelation even describes devil spirits as being like frogs. And throughout all satanic and magical occult groups, you'll see that frogs are associated with ungodliness and the devil. And here, they were under attack by a very unfriendly animal, and one that they worshipped. They worshipped a frog goddess that had the body of a woman and the face of a frog. I'm pretty sure I went to high school with her. But all 10 of these plagues that were brought upon them were brought by Almighty God to show them who was really God, who was really the one and only Lord God. And he was showing them how foolish they were to worship creeping things and things such as frogs. I want us to look at three thoughts this morning. And I want us to see that when the Lord warns us, when the Lord tries to help us, when the Lord teaches us or tells us what we need to hear, we need to obey him today and not tomorrow, because tomorrow stinks. It's going to be a whole lot worse tomorrow if we wait or procrastinate. First of all, we see the dreadfulness of the plague that was brought upon them. Again, this was the second in a series of plagues that was brought. The Jews were in Egypt, and God wanted them out. One fellow was talking to a friend of his about Jewish believers in different places, and he said, there are Jews everywhere. He said, there's Jews in Japan. He said, I've been to Japan. I've ran into Jews. I've been to Canada, and I've met Jews. And they were in a Mexican restaurant, and the fellow that was with him, he said, well, what about Mexico? He said, how about there? He said, well, you know, I don't know. I've never really been there. And when the waiter came over, they asked the waiter, they said, I got a question for you. It may be odd, but maybe you know the answer to this. He said, do you have any Mexican Jews? And the fellow said, no, senor. He said, we have orange juice, we have apple juice, we don't have any Mexican Jews. But there are Jews all around the world, and at this time, they were gathered together in Goshen. They were in Egypt. And, of course, Pharaoh rose up, and you know the rest of the story, that did not know Joseph, and God wanted them out. And God knew that he was going to get them out, but he also knew that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. He told Moses, he said, here's what you got to do. You go in, and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He's not going to listen, but I'm going to bring plagues to prove a point, to tell and teach you and others and generations to come how important it is to listen to the one and only true God. Frogs cover the land. There weren't just a few frogs. There were a whole slew of frogs. They were literally afraid to yawn because they might literally get a frog in their throat. Every step they took, everywhere they sat, it was in the closets, the cupboards, the cabinets, and the beds, the bathtubs, and the pockets, the purses. The Bible says the frogs covered the land. They concerned the inhabitants. Again, that this was a pestilence. This was a tremendous problem for everyone, an infuriating infestation. You couldn't cook, you couldn't sleep, you couldn't work, you couldn't play. They weren't fogged in, they were frogged in by this plague of frogs. I imagine it made them hopping mad. Think of the sight of these frogs hopping all around, everywhere they looked. They were leaping, they were harassed by all that hopping. I mean, they're trying to carry on a conversation. There's frogs, they're everywhere. And they came out of the ponds, out of the rivers, everywhere. Think of the sight of them leaping. Think of the sound of them and how loud it was. Now, I'm going to ask for some audience participation here. I want everyone to give me your very best frog impersonation. I want you to say what frogs say. On the count of three, one, a two, a three.
Ribbit.
Wow, that was pitiful. Let's do it again. One, two, three. Now, I found it interesting that the vast majority of you said ribbit. Now, I looked this up trying to find out what other countries said, frogs say. In parts of Africa, they say that frogs say quack, quack. I have no idea what they say ducks say, but in Algeria, they say that frogs say gar, gar. In French, it's coa, coa. So don't order coa, coa Krispies when you go to France. In Italian, cry, cry. In Japanese, karaoke. Now, that makes sense to me. In Argentina, they say that frogs say burp. But we tend to say that they say ribbit. Now, I heard most of you give a pretty good ribbit. Now, I want to hear y'all do it again, but I want y'all to keep it going until I tell you to stop. Okay? So I want you to keep it going for just a few minutes. All right? Count of three. One, two, three.
Ribbit.
Keep it going.
Ribbit.
Brother Workman, how you doing? Been doing all right lately? Everything good? I'm sorry, I can't. What? Everything good? I'm sorry. You have to speak up. I can't hear. There's a whole lot of frog. You follow me? All right, you can stop now. How many of you have ever lived close to a pond before? Yeah. You know how they can be. But imagine if the whole land were covered with frogs. Everywhere you looked, they were leaping. Everywhere you listened, they were making all that loud noise. You couldn't carry on a conversation. You couldn't hardly get anything done because you would be frustrated by this furious infestation of frogs. You know, that's how sin works in your life. You allow a little bit of sin in and it'll grow and it'll multiply and it'll get to the point you can't even carry on a conversation. You can't even think straight without it being brought forward. Everywhere you look, everything you do, everywhere you go, every thought you think, that sin will plague you. It will ruin everything else. It will infect everything everywhere in your life. You say, oh, I'm just going to hide it over here in this little compartment. You know, I'm just going to kind of keep it. Oh, it won't stay there. It's going to grow. It's going to get larger. And it's going to get louder. And it's going to make it difficult for you to do anything. That's what happened here. Each one of these plagues got bigger and badder. And they grew higher and higher off the ground. They just got worse and worse and worse. They continually increased. They kept on coming, and sin is like that. A fellow from down in the country, in the valley, went to go see his brother that had moved up in the world, and he had moved to the big city, and he went to go visit him, and this is back some years ago, and this brother that had stayed in the country wasn't familiar with technology and things like that, and he was sitting in the kitchen talking to his brother, and his brother was talking to him, and all of a sudden the phone rang. Well, he had never heard a phone ring before. And when the phone rang, ring, ring, he said, whoa, what is that? He said, man, you are country. He said, that's a telephone. And back then you had to get up and go answer the telephone. And so he said, you stay here, I'll go answer the telephone. So he got up and he went into the other room. He was talking on the phone, and while he was there, the other brother was sitting in the kitchen, and he heard a sound. Woo, woo. And he said, what is that? Woo. Woo! He said, I'm going to tell you, these owls are loud here in the city. Woo! Woo! He said, I got to go outside and look and see what's making that loud sound. That sounds louder than any owl I have ever heard. And so he stepped out on the back porch to hear this owl or whatever it was, and he didn't see an owl, but he heard that sound even louder. Woo! Woo! And he stepped off the back porch out into the backyard, and he looked, and there was these two metal things going off in the distance with wood slats in between them and a lot of gravel around it. And he could tell the sound was coming from down there around where it was. And so he went down to where it was, and he stood there, and he looked, and woo, woo, he saw smoke coming out of the top of this big bright light that was coming his way. So he stepped forward just a little bit closer to get a better look, and that's when the train hit him. Knocked him over in the ditch, broke one arm, broke one leg. Brother went to go pick him up at the emergency room, said, "I can't believe that you're that dumb, that you stood in the middle of a railroad track and let a train hit you. I mean, I'm telling you what, you are dumber than a box of rocks." I mean, about that time, the phone rang. He said, "All right, last time the phone rang, I told you to stay put. You listen, this time you promised me you will not leave this kitchen." He said, "I promise, I will. I ain't leaving this kitchen." So he got up and he went and answered the phone, and that fellow sitting there in the kitchen with one arm in a cast, one leg in a cast, and he heard a sound. Woo. Woo. He said, "That ain't outside. That's in here. Woo. Woo." And he looked up, and on top of the stove, there was this little pot. And it had smoke coming out of the top of it. And it was going, woo, woo. And so he reached down and he grabbed his crutch and he knocked it off the top of the stove. And with his one good leg, he commenced to kicking it and stomping on it all around the kitchen. And his brother ran in and said, "Man, what are you doing to my teapot?" He said, "You hush. You got to kill these things while they're small." Well, he might have been wrong about that thing growing up being a train, but he was right. You got to kill it while it's small. If we would practice that when it comes to sin, if we keep short accounts with God, if we make sure that we confess and forsake sin as soon as we commit it, we wouldn't end up in a much bigger mess. But if we wait till tomorrow, you think it's bad today, it's going to get worse. You think it's rough now, you just keep on putting off till tomorrow what God's telling you to deal with today. And it's going to get that much harder. Your heart's going to get that much harder, just like Pharaoh. And by the time it's dealt with, it's going to be a whole lot more painful. And so we, like Pharaoh, must not put off till tomorrow. We must not procrastinate. Because no matter how bad it is, how bad that plague is, it's only going to get worse until we confess it and forsake it. And then we see the decision that was made. We have already seen the dreadfulness of the plague, but now we see that Pharaoh made the right decision, but not at the right time. Now understand, the frogs were Pharaoh's fault. Hadn't been for Pharaoh, had he listened the first time, at the first plague, they would have never had the frogs. They would have never had the problem that they had. Moses faced Pharaoh and forewarned him of failure and the results that would happen. But Pharaoh said, "Ha, not me. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who is this God that is to tell me I'm the God of Egypt?" I mean, that's what he thought. By the way, you know, every time you sin, every time I sin, it's because we think we're able to handle it. Just like Eve, we put ourselves in the place of God. You say, "Oh, I never do that." Really? You know God said no, but you say yes? Or you know God said yes and you say no? Well, you just put yourself as a higher authority. I just put myself as a higher authority. Whenever we sin, whenever we make the conscious decision, we know we sin, we put ourselves above God. We say, "You know, I know God said that if I do this, this is going to happen, but I think I'm going to get away with it." What do you think? You're going to outsmart God? What have we done? We have done the same thing that Pharaoh did. I heard a story of two fellas, Clarence and Bubba, and they were in Arkansas. And you know how the Hatfields and McCoys, you know, they kind of feud it. Well, Clarence and Bubba feud it. And they live right across a little creek from one another. And Bubba would wake up in the morning and Bubba would step out on the front porch and he would say, "Clarence!" Clarence would come step out on the front porch and he'd say, "What?" And Bubba would say, "Clarence, if I could swim, I'd come over there and I'd stomp a puddle in you and walk it dry. I'd whip you so bad your mama wouldn't recognize you. I mean, just talk trash." And Clarence would say, "Come on, big boy, let's do it." And Bubba would say, "I can't do it, I'm afraid to swim." Well, the next morning, Clarence would wake up first. Clarence would step out on the front porch. "Bubba!" Bubba would come out on his front porch. "What?" He said, "Boy, I tell you what, if I wasn't afraid to swim, I'd come over there and I'd slap you in the next week. I mean, I'd hurt you so bad, you'd never forget it." And Bubba said, "Come on, big boy, do it." And Clarence would say, "Can't do it, afraid to swim." This went on day after day, after month, after year, until one morning when Bubba's wife woke him up. Said, "Bubba, guess what?" Bubba said, "What?" She said, "The Army Corps of Engineers came by last night and put a bridge over that creek." "Put up or shut up, big old boy. Today is the day. You go over there and you show Clarence who's boss. You show Clarence that you're the man." Bubba said, "I believe I will." So he got up and he put his overalls on, and she watched him walk out and down the hill and cross to that bridge. She was so proud of him. I mean, that was her man. But when he got halfway across that bridge, he just stopped and turned around and ran back to the house, almost knocked her down, ran and hid under the bed, started shaking like a leaf. And she was shocked. She ran in there and she said, "Bubba, I can't believe it. I ain't never seen you scared of nothing. I thought you was going to go over there and whoop Clarence. What happened?" He said, "Baby," he said, "I was going to do it. I was. Till I got halfway across that bridge and I saw that sign that said Clarence, 9'7", and I didn't know the old boy was that big." I don't think Bubba can spell too good, do you? Well, guess what? Pharaoh found out he wasn't as big as he thought he was, but that God was a whole lot bigger than he thought God was. He found out the hard way, and every time we sin, every time we put off, every time we procrastinate, we find out the hard way. We make the same mistake that he made way back then. He saw the miracles of God, not only the dynamic daily doses that we all see every day when the sun rises and we see a baby smile, but he saw the supernatural hand of God, and yet he said no. What did he say? "Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, I guess so. All right. But you'll do it when I say do it. Not now, tomorrow." His heart was getting harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And so he stubbornly refused to obey the truth. Instead of eliminating them, he called for the magicians, and they duplicated them. A lot of help that was. "Hey, fellas, can you help me out?" "Oh, more frogs, thanks. That's what I needed." You say, "Boy, that's dumb." Yeah, same thing a lot of people do. God deals with them, and what do? They say, "Let me go talk to a psychologist. How about the psychiatrist? Let's go to a worldly source and see if they can make things better." They can make things worse. They can make things a whole lot worse. If you're not careful, you'll listen to them, and they'll tell you that it's okay for you to sin. Well, that's just the way you are. You were born that way. Well, we all need to be born again, amen? And if you're born again, then God will deal with you about your sin. But the world will tell you that it's okay, and they'll fan the flames. And what will they do? They'll make it worse than it was before. Don't go to the world. Don't go to the devil and ask their advice. They're always going to tell you the wrong thing. You listen to the Lord, who's already told you what to do. But again, we make the same mistake that Pharaoh made. He suffered because of his sin and because of his stupidity. As if he was oblivious to the amphibious, he said, "Tomorrow." I've shared before about the fellow that knocked on his friend's door, and his friend came and opened the door, and he had bandages on both ears. And he said, "Man, what in the world happened to you?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I was ironing my shirt, and somebody called, and I reached down, picked up the iron, thought it was a telephone, put it up to my ear and burned it." He said, "Man, that's dumb. What happened to your other ear?" He said, "They called back." You may have heard about the two ladies that were not brunettes or redheads. I'll let you figure out what color hair they had. I was talking to the Blands family now. He said they're going to pronounce it Blondes. And you said your wife's maiden name was Blondin? That's something else. I told him, I said, I'm a redhead now. It's gotten pretty dark nowadays, but I live in a house full of blondes. I'm the only non-blonde in the house. Five children and my wife, they are all blonde, and so I said, I'm entitled. Y'all know I love blondes. I can tell a blonde joke, and y'all know that it ain't because I don't like blondes, but these two ladies of a lighter hair color were sitting in a restaurant, and there was an astronaut and a cosmonaut that came and sat down, and the astronaut and the cosmonaut were talking, and the cosmonaut said, "You Americans," I said, "you're nothing. We are the first to orbit." Yeah. And the astronaut said, "Big deal. We're Americans. We're the first ones who went to the moon." And while they were talking, the blonde started giggling, laughing. And the astronaut looked over and said, "What are y'all laughing at? What's so funny?" And one of the blondes said, "Well, y'all over there bragging about who went to the moon first and all that," said, "we blondes, we're going to be the first ones to go to the sun." And the cosmonaut said, "You cannot go to the sun. You will burn up." And she said, "Duh, we're going at night." We said, "Well, that's not too bright right there. That's pretty dumb." We do even dumber things when we don't listen to the Lord. I tell you a passage that really gets me, and I preached on this not too long ago. I think about that young man that went to hell with heaven on his mind. The Bible says he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. In Mark, he came to Jesus, and he asked the right questions. When he had the right motives, he wanted to know, "I inherit everlasting life." He came to Jesus, and when Jesus gave him the right answer, he didn't want to hear that. Bible says Jesus loved them. Jesus looked upon them with love. But the Bible says the man turned away. He turned his back on God. He went away sorrowful because he had many goods. Isn't that he didn't hear the truth? He heard the truth. And he knew it was the truth when he heard it, but he didn't like what he heard. And he turned his back on the only one that could give him everlasting life. He even said, "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, that's God in heaven." He was making it real clear to him. It wasn't that fellow didn't understand. It's that fellow didn't want to obey. And multitudes have went to hell with their eyes wide open, knowing that they needed to be saved. Knowing that God was dealing with their hearts, but they refused to obey. And many of them said that they would get saved, just not today. "Well, I'm waiting for some chill bumps. I'm waiting for this. I'm going to wait for this revival. I'm going to wait till I get my life fixed," you know, which is a crazy thing. That's like saying, "I'm going to wait till I get better before I go to the doctor." No, you go to the great physician, he'll make you better. Amen. But multitudes are in hell right now, crying out for one drop of water that they will never get. Not because they didn't believe in God, not because they didn't know they needed to be saved, but because they said, "I know I need to be saved, and I'm going to get saved tomorrow." By the time tomorrow came, they were already in hell. So we see the decision that was made. We see the dreadfulness of the plague, and then we see the deadliness of delay. Pharaoh made the mistake and paid the price. Verse 14 says they died, but procrastination always brings assassination. Delay always deadens. And we think of the reek of the rotten remains. We think of how it stunk, the whole land stank because of it. I wonder how long it took for them to get the stink out of the sheets and all the covers and everything. I mean, just how. And by the way, being out of the will of God always stinks. You let sin get into a church, and it will bring new meaning to the term church pew. It'll take you a long time to get that bad smell out of the community's nostrils. Sad, but so. You say no, and you let sin grow. And in the end, you may get it took care of. You may say, "Finally, all right, okay." But it stinks. Because the longer you wait, the worse it's going to get. And the more the remains are going to remain. The stain is going to remain. And people are going to say, oh, that church. Oh, yeah, I've been looking for a good church. Yeah, what church you say? Oh, that church. Isn't that the church where... 6 years later, people are still going like this. Why? Because we allowed sin to grow. We allowed sin to enter in and continue. He continued in his disobedience and created bigger problems. Each one was worse. After the frogs came the lice and the flies and the locusts. Notice how it's getting higher and higher. Boils, darkness. Then it really got worse. Because Pharaoh lost his son because of his sin. The firstborn of Egypt died. You say, "Well, I'm only hurting me." You know, I say no to God. "I'm only hurting me." Really? No. You're going to hurt those that you love the most. Amen. Others are going to pay the price with you. You know, because Pharaoh said no, everybody paid. Because Pharaoh decided to spend one more night with the frogs, as Dr. Hugh Powell used to preach, and that song says. Because Pharaoh decided to spend one more night with the frogs, everybody had to spend one more night with the frogs. And his family paid the price. His son paid the ultimate price. Because Pharaoh did not listen. It's not only important that we do right, it's imperative that we do right now. So we need to get a jump on the frogs. We need to hop to it. Dr. Leo Winters was a well-known, renowned surgeon in the Chicago area. And Dr. Winters was called in the middle of the night. And he was told, "You must hurry, you must get here fast. As a young man who's been in a terrible accident and you're the only one, the nature of his injuries are to such a degree that we have no surgeons here that have the ability to do what only you can do. If you don't hurry up and get here, he's not going to make it." Dr. Winters grabbed his clothes and ran out the door, jumped in his car. And this was back in the days before GPS and cell phones and all that. He was trying to get there as quick as he could. And he decided, "Well, I'm going to take a shortcut through what was considered a bad part of town." And he came to a stop sign, and he was trying to figure out whether he should go left, right, or straight. He didn't quite know it. And about that time, somebody snatched open the door, put a gun to his head, and said, "Get out of the car." He said, "But I," and the guy said, "Oh, I don't have time." And he snatched Dr. Winters out and threw him to the ground, jumped in his car, and drove off with his car. He said, "Oh, no. What am I going to do? I've got to hurry. I've got to get there." And he went from door to door in that neighborhood, knocking on the door, asking if someone would let him in, if he could use their phone, and no one would open the door to him. Again, a bad neighborhood, middle of the night. You know, somebody's knocking on your door, and door after door, and time was going. He was looking at his watch. He was saying, "Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no." And finally, he knocked on the door, and one lady she said, if you'll stay there on the porch, I got a long cord on my phone. This is back in those days, you know. And she said, I'll let you talk if you stay right there. And he said, anything, ma'am, please. All I need is a taxi. And he called a taxi, and he had to wait for that taxi and wait and wait, and it seemed like an eternity. And finally the taxi came, and he said, get me to the hospital as soon as you possibly can. Go the quickest way that you can. And the taxi driver sped through town, going over curbs and running red lights, and they got to the hospital, and he ran out, and he ran in, and he got on the elevator, and as soon as the door opened on the right floor, he was met by a nurse, shaking her head. She said, Dr. Winters, where were you? Why weren't you here? He's gone. Just a few minutes ago. If you'd been here on time, you probably could have saved him. But you weren't here. And he explained the situation. And while he was explaining, she said, well, she said, I know you tried to get here. I don't mean to sound that way. She said, but I do want to ask you this. The family's distraught. The mother's beside herself. The father's even worse. And they're over here in a chapel. And they're praying. And they're wondering why God allowed this to happen. They're wondering how this happened. And they're really wondering where you were. Because we had told them that you were their only hope, that you were their only Savior, that if you got here, everything might be all right. But if you didn't get here, there was no way, and time just kept going by and by. Could you please step in and say a word to them? Just let them know the circumstances and what happened so they'll understand maybe and comprehend that it wasn't your fault that you tried to get here. And he said, I'd be glad to. Yes, please, anything I can do to help. And so he went into that chapel, and when he opened the door, he said the sobs of the mom and dad were so loud, you couldn't hear yourself think. They were wailing, crying out to God. Oh, God. Up there at the little altar in that little chapel, that little room. He said, I stopped for a few moments and waited, and then I finally stepped forward, and he said, I didn't really want to interrupt, but I kind of had to. He said, and I reached down, and I tapped the dad on the shoulder, and when he turned around to look up at me, I looked into the eyes of the man who put a pistol to the side of my head and took my car so he could hurry up and get there in time to see his son. But in the process, he had stopped me, the only one that could have saved the life of his son, from being there on time. How often do people in this world put their hand up against God and say, no, no, I can handle it. I'll be all right. I can do it. I don't need you. Or no, 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 I must get to this certain place. You know, I must be there. And what they are doing is they are pushing away their only hope and their only help. Instead of turning to God, saying, oh, God, help me. Instead of trusting in God, they push God away like Pharaoh did. And they pay the price as Pharaoh did. Today is the day. I know it's camp meeting, and I don't know where you are spiritually, but I know where you are chronologically. You're the same place I am. You're here now, today. And if God is speaking to your heart, the answer is not tomorrow, but the answer is today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst, speak to our hearts, and deal with sin. If there's someone here that's unsaved, God, I pray that today would be this day of salvation, that they not put off, but that they would receive your Son, Jesus Christ. And then I pray that God will help us think of those that we love, those that are lost, and realize that today is the day we need to give them a phone call. Today is the day we need to stop by. Today is the day that we need to pray for them. Today is the day, and not tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray.